of art that we've all seen as pictures and books, and I've actually got to stand beside them. I even got to look at all the statues in the Vatican a couple of years ago, and to be able to look up and find that thing of God and man's hands coming together in the Sistine Chapel. I really like museums, but I got to tell you something. If you have to choose the Museum of Natural History at the Smithsonian, that is a guy's museum if there's ever been one. I remember going in there for the first time. I got to see the woolly mammoth. I got to see the dinosaur bones. I got to walk under that big blue whale that they had suspended from the ceiling. I got to see various things from cultures all around the world. I got to see flora and fauna of all sorts of things. I enjoyed looking at the Natural History Museum. But if you've ever been there, you also understand this. There's one thing that more people come to see in that museum than anything else. It's up on the third floor, and if you're going to see it, you might as well prepare yourself to stand in line, because it's going to take a little while to get there. You know what I'm talking about? The Hope Diamond. 45.5 carats of the most brilliant blue diamond to be found anywhere in the world. It is the most famous diamond on the planet. It's cut to display both its size and its brilliance. And while you're free to look at it, if you've ever visited that exhibit, you recognize there's not a chance in the world you're ever going to get close to touching that diamond. It's encased behind heavy, unbreakable, bulletproof glass. It's protected by one of the world's most sophisticated security systems. Since 1958, it's only been out of that case four times, and all four times under heavy guard and guards who watched those guards. It is impossible to get to the Hope Diamond. Why is that? Why is it so heavily protected? Because it is one of a kind, and its value is beyond belief. You can't put a price on the Hope Diamond. But you know, there's something else in the world that is infinitely beyond value. It too is absolutely unique. There's nothing like it in all the world. You can't put a price on its value. But instead of being withheld from human touch, all of us are encouraged, no, urged, actually commanded to lay our hands on it. Every one of us are challenged to handle it frequently, examine it closely, be familiar with everything about it, even though there's nothing else like it in the world. And you know what I'm talking about? The Word of God. Beyond value, and yet some of us, some of you today, will actually take this priceless Word of God, and you'll write on it, and you'll take notes on it. And you'll preserve the things that you're thinking as you see it. And that is so good to do. Now, honestly, the truth is, I don't write on my Bible. Maybe I should. But when I study my Bible, I keep a journal right next to me, because I want to write down everything that I think God is saying to me on any particular day. It is important to pay attention to the Bible. It is the Word of God. Understand something. That is not a descriptive phrase. That is a statement of truth. It is the Word of God. It is the only thing on this planet you can touch that came from the Almighty Himself. It's where He reveals Himself and His ways and His promises and His purposes. The Baptist Faith and Message reminds us it is our only source of truth without any mixture of error. I love that phrase, don't you? Truth without any mixture of error. There's nothing there you cannot depend upon. There's nothing there that's ever been mistaken. Throughout the month of January, we have focused on the Word of God. We stood on these steps and we read the Word aloud from beginning to end. We talked about the Word every Sunday of this month. As we have moved into a year of looking at the promises and purposes of God, we have put the Word exactly where it belongs. This is where you start if you're going to know what God is saying to you. We discovered those critical times in the history of God's people when the Word had been lost and yet God gave it to them again, reminded them of what it said, challenged them and called them back to holy living through His Word. And this morning, as I complete this month of January, this season of focusing on the Word, I want to give you a simple challenge. It comes from Hebrews 4:12. And it simply says this, now come to the Word. Come to the Bible. Don't hear about it. Don't talk about it. Come to it. Because that's what Hebrews tells us to do. So let's take a moment and let's just take that verse apart as we remind ourselves of how important it is to come to the Word of God. The first thing the Bible tells us is this. You come to the Bible because the Word is alive. It is living. That's exactly how the passage we read together starts. It says, it is alive. Don't let it touch you or it will change you. Anybody who thinks you can come to the Bible casually, read it in an uninterested fashion, and walk away unchanged doesn't understand what will happen if you come to the Bible. If you decide for yourself, I don't know if I believe this, I don't know if it can change me, I'm not sure I can trust it, let me tell you this. You challenge yourself to something. You take 30 days, and every one of those 30 days, you read a passage. I would suggest you read through the Gospel of John. And if at the end of those 30 days you have not been changed, then I don't know what can help you. It is a living Word of God. Nobody who ever gets close to the Bible will ever be the same. Just a moment ago, we sang one of those wonderful songs, Ancient Words. I love that song, but we also need to remember the Bible is not about old words on stale pages. It is about today's message from God to you. It is about God speaking to your life right where you are with exactly what you're going through. Be careful about letting the Bible get a hold on you. It might not let you go. It leaps from the pages and into your mind, and it changes your heart. It penetrates everything you are. It transforms everything you believe about God, everything you believe about yourself, and everything you believe about the world around you. These days, when there are so many voices crying out, trying to tell you that their truth is the truth, it's good to know there is a truth, and that a truth is God's Word. This is where you start. When you form your thoughts, when you set your opinions, when you decide about your convictions, you start with God's Word. Because it is God's Word. And lives are changed when the truth confronts them face to face. People who are dead to God are brought to eternal life. Casual Christians become convicted believers. People who thought they had nothing to stand for discover they have a truth that they are willing to live and die for. Years ago during the Vietnam War, the worst of the prisoner of war camps that American prisoners were housed in was called the Hanoi Hilton. That was the name that American prisoners gave to the place they stayed. It was a horrific place to be a prisoner. Prisoners were never allowed to see one another. They were severely punished if they ever spoke to one another. what little time they were allowed out of their cells, they were expected to walk around a very small courtyard without looking anybody in the eye or ever speaking a word. They finally learned how to communicate with one another. They discovered that they could take a spoon and tap Morse code onto the plumbing pipes of the prison, and they could communicate with one another. As they discovered that they had the ability to communicate, there was one thing they wanted more than anything. You know what they wanted? The Bible. The Bible. The problem was, none of them had a Bible. None of them would ever be allowed to keep the Bible, and there was nobody in that prison who had taken the time to memorize the Bible. But this is what they discovered, that within each prisoner, there were portions of Scripture. Maybe it was a verse that they memorized when they were in vacation Bible school. Maybe it was a portion of Scripture that had been very meaningful to them. For some of them, it was a part of the Bible they didn't even realize was there until they needed it. And Sunday mornings became a time when these prisoners would gather in their cells around those pipes and type out the code, and they would worship together by sharing, putting together a Bible that none of them possessed alone. And you know what they realized? That was their lifeline. That gave them hope. That gave them the confidence that God was still with them in the midst of the worst of circumstances. The Bible is the living word because of what it does in your life. Now, I hope to goodness you never find yourself in that kind of horrific situation, but I'll tell you this, all of us are going to find times in our lives when we are truly struggling. When we are really hurting, when we are desperate for answers, and God speaks to our lives, what does it do? It brings you into the Lord's presence. All of a sudden you recognize not only are you not alone, you are in the very presence of Almighty God. He's speaking to you in His Word. It seats you at the feet of Jesus, and you hear what He said to people so long ago and realize the truth He was telling then is truth He is telling now. It dares you to trust Christ in everything. If we had the opportunity this morning and I were able to ask you the question, can you remember when God spoke to you in a powerful way through His Word just when you needed it the most? We would hear some really startling answers. We would discover some hardships that others around us have gone through that we have no idea about. And we would hear testimony after testimony of, "And then God spoke to me." Because it's not an old book. It is a living word from God. Come to the Bible. It is alive. And then the Scripture says, and come to the Bible because the Word is active. The Word of God is living and active. Skeptics want you to believe that the Bible is neither more than less than just another religious book. It is full of moral stories and old fables, but it can't really be taken seriously, and you certainly don't use it as a guide for your life. You don't hang on to it and think, this is the truth that I've got to have. Skeptics would simply tell you, read the Bible, but read it with a grain of salt. Read the Bible alongside of other documents. Read the Bible along with other people's opinions. Read the Bible, but don't let it become too authoritative in your life. And I would simply say to you, don't buy what those people are selling. You can discover the active power of the Word for yourself. Because here's the truth, whatever it touches, it changes. Nothing is left the same when the active power of the Bible begins to act on their life. It is an interesting thing to me that whenever you become a believer, or as a believer, whenever you decide, I'm going to be serious about my faith, I'm tired of being casual about things, the first thing you're going to think is, and so I need to study the Bible. I need to go to the Bible and discover God's Word, because it is active and it's at work in our lives. The Bible dares to confront your life. It makes claims about truth, about sin, about judgment, about the only way to God. It tells you what you need to know. It makes promises about forgiveness, about hope, about healing, about heaven. And it demands a reaction. If you've ever studied the Bible seriously, you know this: I can't be neutral. I can't be neutral about the Word of God. Either you believe it or you don't. Either you trust it or you won't. Either you follow it or you fall behind. But you have to do something. You can't just read it and walk away. If you ever want to see God's Word doing its active work in your personal life, this is what you do. Go to the pages of Scripture. Pray this prayer: Lord, if you'll show me what to do, I'll do it. And then wait to see what He says to you. He will speak through His Word. Hebrews challenges us: come to the Bible because the Word exposes. Scripture says it is sharper than a sword, and it is intended to do spiritual surgery on your soul. It is sharp, it is specific, and it is effective. Here's the thing, though, about this Bible that does spiritual surgery in your life: it will cut you so that it can heal you. God never uses His Word just to hurt people, just to condemn people, just to judge people, just to reject people. God never does any of those things. Instead, when He cuts you with His Word, it is so that He can make you whole again by exposing your sin. You know, these days we're not supposed to talk about that word very much. It's not really sin. It's just you do what you think is right, and I do what I think is right, and each of us will do what we think is right, and there's really no objective standard until the Word of God cuts you and exposes sin and dares to call it exactly that. It will cut you by revealing what you try so hard to hide. What do you see right here in front of you? What do you see? I know what I want you to see. I want you to see a pretty good guy. You know, Jim Cooley, he's a pretty good guy. You know, you can talk to him about just about anything, and he'll listen to you, and he tries to stop and pay attention to folks, and, you know, he's a pretty good guy. That's what I want you to think, because I don't want you to see the flaws. You know, honest truth is, someday when I'm no longer here and there's another pastor standing up here, I want you to think back and say, you know, our new pastor, he's pretty good, but our last pastor, man, he was perfect. Like to think that. The truth is, the Bible grabs hold of everything you're trying to hide and everything you don't want people to see, and it exposes it all so that you can't fool yourself and you recognize, I'm not fooling God. And it begins to cut you in those places that you're trying to hide. The Word will do surgery on you because it will break your heart. There are going to be times when you recognize, that's my sin. I will never forget, as a college student, reading the Bible one time and coming across some passages about the Passion of Christ and thinking, I'm the one. He went to the cross. And I'm the one. I put him there. It was my sin. I don't know why it took so long for it to become personal, but it became personal to me that day. And it broke my heart that some of the things I had been involved in and doing that I thought it's nobody's business but mine were the reason he went to the cross. And it will tear off your mask and expose you before God himself. But here's the thing. The Bible will cut away what has broken you so that he can make you whole. And that's his entire goal for your life. When God does surgery on your life, it is to take away the things that are killing you so that they can be replaced with the things that bring new life, that give you a chance to become everything you were created to be. When you open yourself to the Bible, you discover nothing is hidden. Not a word, not an action, not a thought, not an intention, nothing. There is no place for arrogance before the Word of God. But then when it has cut you open with the promises and the guarantees and the grace and the mercy, it will begin to put you back together and make you whole. Hebrews tells us that the Word gets to the point. It goes straight through the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You read the Word, and then the Word begins to read you. And if you don't want to be exposed, stay away from the Bible. Don't touch it. It is dangerous. Don't pick this thing up unless you want to take it seriously. One of his books, Charles Colson, described a time he participated in a televised debate with the most famous atheist of her day, Madeline Murray O'Hare. And those of you who are around in the 60s and 70s remember Madeline Murray O'Hare, that offensive atheist, that angry, bitter woman who constantly sought for opportunities to reject God and everything he stood for. And Colson was invited to be a believer, to participate in this debate that was going out over national airwaves. And throughout the evening, she took the angry offensive. She misquoted scripture. She interrupted constantly. She tried to get Colson to lose his composure. She wanted him to be angry. Finally, at one point in the debate, she declared, "The Bible teaches you to kill people." And Colson said at that point, he took his Bible out of his pocket and he said, "Wait a minute. You say you know this word. Show me where it says that." He said the amazing thing was, as he extended his Bible, she recoiled, refused to touch it, would not go close to it. Later, when the taping was done and they were standing backstage together and nobody was paying attention, once again, he extended his Bible and said, "Can you show me what you were talking about?" And once again, she backed away. Later, he said the thing that struck him the most was her absolute refusal to touch the Bible, to take it into her hands. Then he made this observation. He said, if she was determined to remain an atheist, Mrs. O'Hare was correct not to draw too close. for the holy sword might pierce her heart. And that's the truth, isn't it? That's the truth. And I'll also tell you this, that famous atheist died about 20 years ago. And I can guarantee you this morning that now that it's too late, she knows every word was true. You see, the living word only has one mission, and that is to change lives for all eternity by bringing you face to face with Jesus. That's the whole purpose of Scripture. The whole purpose of Scripture is to bring you into a redemptive relationship with Jesus where you can honestly say, once I was lost, and now I'm found. I was a stranger to the people of God, but now I've been saved. And it happened when the Bible brought me face to face with God, with Jesus. And that's what the Bible wants to do. It wants to do it today and tomorrow and for eternity. You know, God didn't have to give us His Word. This Word that we have been studying for this last month and talking about, this is one of the greatest expressions of God's love for you that you'll ever find. He could have withheld it. He could have put it on display where you could see it but never touch it. But instead, He said, here it is. Touch it. Read it. Challenge it. Explore it. Let it lead you to the feet of Jesus. And I guess that's my question for you this morning. Has there come that time in your life when you have come to the feet of Jesus? When you have heard about Him from His Word? When others have borne witness to you about His love for you? Has there come that time when you said to Him, Lord Jesus, Savior on a cross, risen Lord, come into my life. Touch me. Transform me through the power of your Savior and the truth of your Word. If not, in a moment when we stand to sing our invitation hymn, this is your opportunity to simply say, today is the day I need to know Jesus. I trust Him as my Savior. I follow Him as my Lord. Today is the day I want to be part of what God is doing at First Baptist Church. I want to be in a church where God is speaking His truth through His Word, and they do everything they can to proclaim it faithfully. Is there a decision you need to make? If there is, as we stand and sing, I just want to know. I look forward to talking to you more about what it means to follow Jesus. Let's stand together and let's sing. going to ask you to be seated again just for a moment. And I'm going to ask Stephen and Melanie Dick if you'll join me here at the front. You know, one of the struggles we've had over these past months is, how do you make decisions when you can't walk the aisle and make a decision? And so I'm excited. Now, Melanie, you're ready to bring your membership, First Baptist, and we're going to be bringing Melanie's letter as a Baptist into our church. But the great thing is, Stephen called me about a week and a half ago, and we set up an appointment, and he told me, he said, now, I grew up in church. I went through all the things you're supposed to do. I've been active in church where I've been, but I don't remember a time when I personally invited Jesus to become my Savior. And I had the opportunity this week to visit them in their homes and to sit down and talk with Stephen and to be there with Melanie as he invited Christ into his life as Savior. So he comes as a new believer, declaring his faith in Christ, his desire to follow Jesus in baptism and to be part of what God is doing here at First Baptist Church. And if you want to let Stephen know that you're excited about the decision that God led him to and that you're excited that now he has everlasting life, you say amen.
Amen.
And that's the church saying welcome. And we're so excited about what the Lord has done. It was an exciting afternoon that we got to share together. And I'm so glad to have this couple. Many of you have met them because they've been coming for months now. But if you haven't had that opportunity, in just a minute, Rich, I'm going to ask you, if you would, to help them to go out and you go by. And we look forward to Stephen's baptism very soon. And it's going to be a very special day. God is good. Let's stand together. And Rich, if you'll help them to go out where folks can speak to them. And you make a point of going by and letting Stephen know how glad you are to know what the Lord has done in his life. And to welcome them to First Baptist Church. Let's bow together for our closing prayer. And then our final song. Father, we do thank you for how your Holy Spirit moved in Stephen's life, for the realization he made that church is just not enough when you need Jesus. And Lord, thank you that he trusted Christ as Savior. And Lord, thank you that eternal life is settled and that his walk with Christ is real. And Father, we pray that you bless the Dicks as they join our church and as they become a vital part of our fellowship. And Father, we just are so grateful to have them as part of First Baptist. And help us, Father, to let your word have its way in our lives. Help us, Father, as believers to trust and follow Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.